We'll have two split sermons today. So to bring us the first message, our local choir director, who will be coming to figuratively preach to the choir, would be Mr. Neil Lacoste.
Everybody start on the note C. Do-re-mi. Ah, yes. Little kids are fun, right? Little kids are fun, especially real little kids. I was working on a message for you guys here the other day, and one of my little grandchildren was over. And I'm working away, and I'm still of the old school. I know what a computer is, and I can spell it, but I am not all that adept at using one. And I'm working away on working on a message, and he looked at me and said, Grandpa, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm going to be talking with God's people, and I have to prepare a message for them. And he said, oh, went back playing with the little trucks near where I was. And a little while later, he said, Grandpa. And I said, yeah. And he said, does God tell you what to write? And I said, well, I hope he inspires my mind and helps me to do that. And he waited a minute and looked and he said, well, if God's telling you what to write, how come you keep erasing it? Oh, well. We'll leave it up to you as if the best part of this went in the eraser can or not. But I'll talk to you about a message that's been very, very much on my mind over the last few years. In fact, for almost all the years I've been in God's church. In fact, it's been on my mind since I've started praying to God seriously, or at least trying to pray to Him seriously. The subject of what I have for you today is this one, prayer. Prayer. Subject that we have today, prayer, short ones. Short ones. The very fact that you are here in this building today is probably evidence that you have had something happen in your life that caused you to feel that you were communicating with the real God. You felt that you were definitely communicating with the Creator of all things, probably. The very being whose hands rest the possibility of eternal life. You feel that you have likely had some conversations with that very God. As confused as you may have been at, you know, when you first started out, I know I was. Those conversations may not have been with the spoken word. In fact, they probably weren't with the spoken word at all, but merely thoughts on your mind, running through your mind, that you intended to reach God. As a result of such thoughts on your part, certain events probably occurred in your life, and certain thoughts entered your mind, which you concluded could only be God's answer to your thoughts, to Him. You felt this way because of how events played out. God was in your early stages of being introduced to God. He's kind of playing with you a little bit and showing you by things that happen in your life that He's really there, just enough to let you know to keep going with your process of communicating with Him. If you were new to God's truth, one thing that likely convinced you that you had discovered the real God was the fact that you knew with all of your heart that you had found the true teachings. You had finally discovered some true teachings that you believed were correct. And you also found a place where you could get more of the same thing. And you were probably fairly unnerved a little bit, because you probably, if you were like me, you probably looked for the truth a long time, and it was a long time before you discovered where you thought maybe the real truth was. Because of what you said to God and the way that things happened, you probably felt that the only logical thing to conclude was that God was reaching, was that God was reacting to your thoughts to Him. And He was now responding back to you a little bit. If you have been baptized, If you have been baptized, you most certainly have had this kind of experience with God. If you have not been baptized, it's still very possible that you too may have had such an experience with God of communicating with Him in your thoughts and knowing that somehow you're getting a little bit of response here back. Excuse me. If you are not baptized and you have not had such an experience with God, I would certainly encourage you to spend a lot of time talking with God in your thoughts and maybe even verbalizing your thoughts and concerns and desires to Him. And you might even try talking about and asking God to intervene not only in your life but in those around you. A good way to start a conversation with someone is you talk to them and eventually they're going to start talking back. And God is the same way. For those of you who have had such experiences with your Creator, I ask you, when you knew that He had finally responded to you with answers that you wanted, or even answers that you did not want to receive, isn't it exciting to know that you're actually communicating with God and that you actually have His attention? I mean, that's kind of unnerving to realize that the Creator of the universe may actually be communicating back to you in some way. Turn to James 4, verse 8. James 4, verse 8. Some of you have known the truth of God for only a relatively short period of time. Others, most of the people in this room, I think, have known about God's truth for many, many decades. I ask you both, do you feel that you're still as close to God as you once were? If the answer is no, it's appropriate to ask the question, who moved? That's not probably the first time you've heard that. But, of course, we know the answer. If you were close to God and you're not as close as you used to be, we know who moved, and it wasn't Him. James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near unto you. Notice step number one. Draw near unto God, and He will draw near unto you. You start the communication, and He'll be there. In fact, even before you communicated with Him, He probably has tried to communicate to you, and you just haven't gotten around to responding until recently. Turn to Genesis 2, verse 15. Genesis 2, verse 15. There could be a number of reasons for this loss of closeness. God and your spiritual life may be losing their priority in your life, maybe becoming old hat, if you will. Perhaps health problems or stress on your job, other things away from, you know, spiritual things may have sidetracked your attention for a while. Possibly church relationships. Perhaps health problems or stress caused by your job, your family, church relationships and the like could be the cause. Or perhaps it could be another problem, which is all too common amongst us human beings. Let's take a closer look at Adam and Eve to more clearly identify that very common problem that all of us have. Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In the succeeding verses, God created all living creatures, and Adam had the opportunity and to name them, and he did. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs. God took one of his ribs and closed up its flesh. And closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. Verse 25, skipping to verse 25. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They had no problem at that point with sin running through their mind just because they were naked. They didn't know enough to draw those kind of conclusions yet. Turn to Genesis 3, verse 8. Genesis 3, verse 8. And I'll comment a little bit while you're turning there. In Genesis 3, 1 through 6, describes the tempting of Adam and Eve by Satan. insofar as Eve repeated verbatim exactly what the Lord had told Adam, clearly they both understood that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or they would die. They were both clearly understood that command from God. They decided to sin, however, and not follow God's way. They decided to sin and to eat of the tree. And as a result, they knew that they were naked, and they made clothes for themselves out of fig leaves. Now watch what they did next. Watch what they did next very carefully. Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. What did they do next? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Like, he's being a little facetious here. He knew exactly where Adam and Eve were. After Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord and sinned, how did Adam and Eve, the entirety of humanity at that time, how did they react to God? The way that they reacted reveals a human trait that has been passed down to every carnal man that has ever walked on the face of the earth. After they sinned, what did they do next? They did the carnally natural thing that every carnal man does when he falls under the temptation of Satan and sins. They tried to hide from God, tried to distance themselves from God, like that would help somehow. And he wouldn't be smart enough to follow along with them. Just because they hid from him doesn't mean that they were successful at it. We know better than that. Not only did they sin by eating of the fruit of the tree, they then made matters worse by trying to hide from him. They actually tried to create a barrier between themselves and God by hiding. Another classical example of that kind of behavior is King David. When he became king of Israel and lusted after Bathsheba and killed her husband, from the time, you might want to check this because I have very carefully, from the time that David became king to the time that Nathan the priest collared him, there is no, and talked about what he had done with Bathsheba, between the time David became king and Nathan collared him, there's no biblical record of David praying to God at all. And when you read in the earlier part of David's life, he was in constant communication with God. When he committed sin with Bathsheba, what did he do? He stopped praying to God. At least there's no record of it in the scriptures. And he stopped praying to God right up until Nathan collared him and he could see the sin that he did. When Nathan the priest painted a clear picture to him of what he had done with Bathsheba, that glaring reality really shook up David. And 2 Samuel 11 and 12 tell us that. David deeply repented and reestablished his communication with God. When David became king and sinned as he did, he conveniently could no longer find the time to fit God into his busy schedule anymore. Basically, David cut himself off from God. He hid from God in plain sight. We know that after Nathan painted the picture for him that showed him how far he had strayed from God's ways. Then he clearly recognized the problem and he deeply repented. So says 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Another example of a patriarch hiding from God is Jonah. Jonah refused to follow the Lord's instructions and go to Nineveh like he told him to do and warn the Ninevites of their problems with sin and what would happen to them if they didn't change or face the consequences. Jonah decided to not follow God's instructions. Not only did he not follow God's instructions, he fled by ship in the exact opposite direction toward Tarshish, which is in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. Now we all know how well that fiasco turned out for Jonah. Didn't turn out very well at all. Once sin enters a man's life, man tends to hide from God. Adam and Eve literally saw God. Although God had clearly done miraculous and amazing things to them and for them, their faith in who God really was clearly wasn't one of their highest priorities. Our eternal life lies in our relationship with our God. One conclusion that we can draw from Adam and Eve's example is that what a person knows about the true God and how a person uses that knowledge that they have about God are two of the most critical and important issues that we'll ever have to deal with in this life. Excuse me. Another important principle from their example is that it is critically important for each of us to make our beloved friend, our God, a continuing and important part of everything that we do throughout every single day. To be sure, we can do that by studying the scriptures, by meditating about spiritual things, by fasting, by keeping God's commandments and statutes, by diligently keeping God's Sabbath and his holy days, by praying at every meal and at other times during the day whenever we can. Turn to James 5:16. Insofar as we have limited time, I'm going to only focus on prayer today. Only a certain kind of prayer. Let's take a minute to review a few scriptures that tell us a little bit something about what is required to have an effective prayer, a prayer that actually gets the attention and interest of God. James 5:16 will start us off. We'll start in the middle of that scripture. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to be trying with all of our heart to live by the things that God has taught us. Our prayers must be absolutely sincere. We must pray to God with all of our heart. Powerful stuff. Let's also look, and they also must be sincere. And not only do our prayers have to be fervent, but we have to prove to God that we're fervent in being dedicated to Him. We have to be living a righteous life. So that scripture tells us two things. Our prayers need to be fervent, and our lifestyle needs to reflect God's ways. If it doesn't, our fervency is pretty much not genuine, if you will. Psalms 55:17. It's a short scripture. I won't ask you to turn there. You might want to put it in your notes. Psalms 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Wouldn't you agree that to cry aloud tends to indicate a very high intensity? To cry aloud to God indicates a very high intensity in a person's mind and in their intent to communicate. This is not what one would call a casual conversation with God. To pray, to cry aloud to God in your prayers with intensity is not what you would call a casual communication. I have heard some assume that this means, in reading the above scripture where it talks about praying three times a day, that it is absolutely required that we pray three times a day. A prayer at every meal? That's probably a good principle. Is it wrong to pray three times a day? Not really. Perhaps a prayer when you get up in the morning, perhaps at midday, perhaps when you have a break at noontime, and maybe again when you go to bed at night. This principle is repeated in Daniel 6:10-11. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16:11. 1 Corinthians 16:11. I really think that we need to place much, much more emphasis on the cry aloud portion of Psalms 55:17. That is really, it's not the number of times you pray, it's how you pray. The cry aloud is actually the focus that we should pick up out of that scripture. It very much supports the requirement that a very high level of concentration, sincerity, and fervency are necessary when we address our God in prayer. 1 Corinthians 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength. Here's a powerful part of the scripture. Seek his face how often? Continually. Seek his face continually. Here's a companion scripture I won't ask you to turn to. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Sound clear enough? However, praying on your knees in the closet with the door closed continuously for the rest of your life might be a problem. Would you agree with that? Continually in the closet with the door closed, praying for the rest of your life continually without ceasing? I don't know about you, but I don't have a bathroom in my closet. I mean, it might be get a little long and probably get some other pressures on your mind that might distract from your conversation. What is this really saying here? Hold that thought. Some imply that we should pray to God three times a day for a minimum of a half hour each day, each time. And, of course, we can come up with a number of scriptures that tend to indicate that real Christians should pray for much longer times for a wide variety of reasons, and at all times of the day and all times of the night. Now, is it wrong to pray for long periods of time and at all times of the day and night? Absolutely not. It's not wrong to pray at those times. If the prayer is sincere and fervent, otherwise you're just missing out on some sleep. What does it actually mean to pray and seek God continuously without ceasing? You may think, knowing the practical reality of what happens in my life every day, literally praying to God continually throughout the course of each and every day is pretty much an impossible task. Would you agree with that? Pretty much an impossible task. Hold that thought. I'll tell you one thing. I've tried praying to God for hours each day in order to do what I thought was the intent of some of these and other related scriptures. I'll tell you one thing that I did do effectively, one thing I did accomplish by trying this stuff. If anyone who has ever lived has been able to effectively put God to sleep many times over, I'm the guy. I'm the guy. Not only did I put him to sleep, I put myself asleep many, many times trying to do this. Without a doubt, I was certainly incredibly capable of putting myself out of commission many times in 15 minutes. On occasion, I would wake up only to find it gently raining. I actually think it was God crying. After I tried this concept sporadically for a period of many years, I finally got to the point of realizing that I should give both myself and God a break. I finally concluded that I really needed to try something else. Fortunately, about that time, I was able to hear a sermon by someone who directly addressed my problem. Amongst other things, as near as I can recollect, he made the following points as it relates to this message. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that prayer has to be long or fervent to be effective. Prayers do not have to be long ones. They have to be fervent, but they don't have to be long ones to be effective. The Bible gives many examples of very short prayers that were incredibly effective. Can you pray long prayers? Sure, yeah. So long as you are sincere and fervent in what you're saying. However, the Bible does not say that the longer the prayer is, the more spiritual points you get. Only the Muslim religion teaches points for doing certain things. But nowhere in the Bible, if you pray 5 minutes longer than you did yesterday, you get 5 more points because you prayed longer today than you did yesterday. There are some critical qualifiers regarding what is required for a prayer to be effective. An effective prayer must be fervent, which we have already covered in James 5:16. Strong's Concordance talks about fervent being intense. Something fervent is intense. Your whole being must be focused on what you are saying. James 5:16 that we have talked about also says that it avails much if a fervent prayer is prayed by a righteous man. Being a righteous man or woman, to have God hear your prayers is required. Psalms 119:172. I want to have you turn there. Psalms 119:172. For all your commandments are righteousness. Keeping God's commandments is a requirement here that you try to do that. Joshua 22:5. Why don't you turn there? Joshua 22:5. Pretty important scripture. Joshua 22:5. But take diligent heed. Take diligent heed to do the commandments and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave. Have we heard that word before? To cleave. Webster's defines cleave as penetrate. To penetrate or pierce unto him with your prayers. To penetrate or pierce our God with your prayers. Unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Our prayers must be diligent to give. And Webster defines diligent as being careful. Given careful attention. And you must make an effort to cleave, to penetrate, to pierce God's mind with your prayers. You need to pray with the distinct intention of getting God's attention. So what does fervent, diligent, cleave really mean when it comes to an effective prayer? Have you ever threaded a needle? Let me ask you this. Have you ever threaded a needle or had to remove a seed from between your teeth? Have you ever removed a sliver from your hand or foot? When you do these things, how serious are you about doing those things? When you do any of the things I just mentioned, how many different subjects do you have on your mind when you're taking a sliver out of your hand? Not many, nothing. If you ever have done any of these things, you already understand exactly what intense, fervent, and cleave mean when it comes down to an effective prayer with God. When you pray, God wants your attention. All of it. All of it. Prayers can be short or long, but there's no such thing as a casual, effective prayer. That would be tantamount to a prayer of a Laodicean, a lukewarm prayer. The milquetoast prayer, where you are praying and thinking about one or two things at the same time. Or when you're trying to pray and lay in bed sleeping, you know, without sleeping. My experience tells me that praying in bed, at least for me, just doesn't work. I mean, I just can't keep my concentration up without falling back to sleep. I say a prayer in the morning. This is my personal habits. I say a prayer in the morning when I get up, and a relatively short prayer before I go to bed. The length of my prayers do change depending upon what events have occurred in my life that day, either good or bad. The person who gave the sermon that I heard on this subject suggested that as my day progressed, as I see things, as I experience things, as I think of various people who need my prayers, that could use God's help or thanks, that I should say a short but very meaningful prayer about it. As a result, I eventually found myself saying a whole bunch of short prayers, usually no longer than a thought or two or three throughout the entire day. I say a short prayer before each meal. I pray that I will get to where I'm going safely. When I get there, I thank God that I got there safely. I pray for the guy who cut me off in traffic. I also pray for myself to get out of my bad attitude. I also ask for help to get my attitude back on track. I pray for the people in the smashed up car off in the ditch. On the way, I pray for my friend who has cancer or for a friend with needs in our church. I pray that my nasty boss will not be so nasty today or that God will inspire my mind on how to handle his nastiness. I pray for Mary Lou, who's looking for a job. I pray that the phone call that I must make to an important or difficult person will go well. And I thank him when it does go well. If it doesn't go well, I ask God to help me not to overreact and to know what to do next. I pray for the person that I saw on the street who has crutches. I ask God for help to help me find my glasses again. Any of you who wear glasses know exactly what I'm talking about. I pray for my 91-year-old mother many times during the day. I pray for God's work and for those who lead that effort and for God's people. I pray for those who are not called by God yet. Got the idea? When you first start to pray like this, I can assure you that it will not be a habit to talk to God that often. But as the weeks and months go by, it became as natural to pray to God as it did for me to pick up my fork at the dinner table. You don't even have to think about it once you get in the habit of doing it. You see something, you think about something, and it's something you should pray about, you just say a thought or two of a prayer. You just do it automatically. I have actually gotten into the habit of sharing my day with God. Truly, it has gotten to be a real natural habit. How many short prayers do I say each day? I have no idea. I have no idea. Lots of them. But I can assure you that those prayers are sincere and that they are fervent. I'm using my own experiences for this example so that I can best relay these results to you. I dearly hope that you will not try to draw the conclusion from this that I'm perfect or that I think I'm perfect, because I'm definitely not. That is a very unfortunate but realistic fact, actually. However, through 65 years of trial and error on how to pray to God and how to ask God for help, how to thank God, I have learned some things about what has worked for me and what has not worked effectively. Sometimes events occur that by their very nature automatically put you into a proper frame of mind to pray fervently. If that has not happened, unless you put yourself into the proper frame of mind to talk to the God of the universe fervently and with absolute sincerity, according to the scriptures we have just read, you will not likely reach the intensity of mental focus that is required to cleave to God in your prayers to Him. You will probably not be successful in lobbying His mind to hear your prayer. When you see something happen right in front of you, when you have a thought come to your mind that you know is intensely important to you or someone else, if you happen to think, you know, when you see those kind of situations occur, you already have the fervency and you have the great desire to do something. Where we fall, I think, astray is that we think we have to have 49 hours to pray to God or we can't pray to Him. All it takes is a thought or two. All it takes is a thought or two. 1 Chronicles 16:11, don't turn there, says, Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Joshua 22:5 tells us that our prayers to God should be fervent, that God clearly perceives our earnest and deep, sincere desire if we pray fervently, and that He will consider our petition to Him. Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, completely inside of your very being. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Once you get the hang of it and you get used to doing it and praying frequently all day long, short prayers are not work, if you will. They are not things that you have to remember to do. They just become a natural reaction and thoughts that you have during the normal course of your everyday activities. I think you are a long way down the right road when you have gotten yourself into the habit of talking with God and counseling with Him on a regular basis throughout the course of each and every hour of each and every day. If you do this, aren't you actually seeking and pretty much continually communicating with God? Aren't you praying almost without ceasing? Wouldn't you say that you're actually letting the mind of Jesus Christ work in your mind almost through every thought as you go out your day? I can say that communicating with God as you go through every day has certainly changed my life, and if that concept has not occurred to you and you're having trouble with the long prayers, you might give it a whirl.